being like chained to a chair, feeling like this is so boring, feeling like what does this have to do with me? What we are hoping is that when you engage the Bible, that you will see it as very practical. And that even though it's dated, that it was written so long ago, that it's still applicable to where you are. That it was written to real people, but yet today it's relevant to us in the way that we live our lives. And that's how we want to engage God's Word right here every week when we come together and we gather together. And we're in this teaching series. We're calling it the game plan. And the reason why we're calling it the game plan is because what we're going to do over the summer is we're going to start from Genesis, we're going to end up in Malachi, and do this overview of the Old Testament scriptures that where we're going to discover a framework of ideas about the essential truths of who is God and how does He interact with His creation. So that we're going to see that is woven all the way through, and this has been God's game plan from day one. And that's what we're going to see right here with this idea today, this foundational idea that is woven all throughout the scriptures, is that we were created for relationship. You and I were created for relationship. Can you stop and think about your earliest memory of a childhood friend? The very earliest, how far can you go, right? You know, limbo, but how far can you go in your memory back to your very first friend? Can anybody go past kindergarten? Anybody go past kindergarten? Because that's the further. Yep, Kathy can. Yep, some others can. Good. I couldn't. My very first one wasn't even preschool. It was like pre-kindergarten, whatever is in between preschool and kindergarten. But I was right there. And it was Brad. Brad was the very first one that I can think of that I'd love to go outside and play with him. At this time we lived in the city, and we, you know, we terrorized our neighborhood, to be quite honest with you. And but then, you know, we moved out into the middle of nowhere, and in Modoc, Indiana, and there in the middle of nowhere I knew I needed a friend. And so what's the first thing that I do is I start looking, where's my friends gonna come from? And I go to school, and I make friends with Jimmy Irving in first grade. And we were buddies. And then as I just thought about my childhood, I could just name Brian Wilson. And even while in elementary school, because something in me, I feel like I've always been created for a relationship. Even in elementary school, and I've told you this before, I was looking for my wife. I was searching, where's my future wife in this room? And I would, you know, date, you know, in first grade, I'm dating girls, you know. Maybe she's my wife. I don't know. And I did that all throughout my elementary age years. And I am definitely one of those people that's wired for relationships. Now, I know some of you, I swing the pendulum way far one side when it comes to relationships. I get it. I understand that. And some of you are more like Tom Hanks in Castaway, aren't you? Right? And you would be just fine on an island with your volleyball, right? But I think even if you watch that movie, you would see that you would understand that even Tom Hanks was wired for relationships in that movie, Castaway, that we all need relationships. We're wired this way. God created us for relationship with Him, and He created us for relationships with each other. So take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do, Genesis chapter 1 is an overview of creation. It's in Hebrew form. It's this poetic layout of creation, but it's an overview of creation. We've got these 6 days there. And I want to zero in on day number 6, when God created land animals and humankind. And so that's where we're going to jump in to the story here, and go to verse number 26. So Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Notice, first of all, that mankind was given the responsibility, the care for God's creation. that we were to steward it, we're to manage it, we're to reign over all of that. But I want to point this out too. Back up to the very first phrase, in the very first sentence, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Notice all the plurality of that. Right here in the very beginning, we have the triune God. That the us, who is the us? Who is our image and who is like us? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, no, Jesus doesn't show up until the New Testament. No, Jesus was here at the very beginning too. And even the New Testament points to that in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, you can look at it later. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand when you study that word out, that is, it means Jesus Christ. And so it's actually talking about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, it tells you in John 1 that nothing that exists or was created could have been created without the Word or without Jesus. And so both the New Testament Jesus had existed way before the time that he shows up as a little baby in Bethlehem. And he existed all the way back in with God, because he was with God. He is God, and he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have that. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 tells us, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, what is our image? What is this image that he created us in? Are we little gods running around? No. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why it's universally accepted that you don't take somebody's life just because you're angry with them? It's universally accepted that that's wrong. Where does that come from? The image of God. Where does that thing inside of you come from when you see an injustice happening and something inside of you rises up? Where does that come from? It's the image of God implanted in us, his creation. Where does the ability to be able to love come from? Where does the ability to be able to love unconditionally come from? It comes from that image of God that he has put in our hearts. It comes from inside of us. It's because we were created in his image. Where does the ability to be able to forgive come from? It comes from us being created in the image of God. And so these things happen because we were created in his image, that we are created in his image. And then notice this, that both male and female are created in God's image. Now, we also know that John chapter 4 tells us that God is a spirit. We know that God has no body form. God has no body form. He's not man and he's not woman. But yet he created us as male and female. Why? Because God is both paternal and maternal. He's both. He's spirit. And yet we see him. We see the scriptures are clear about referring to him as Father. Jesus referred to him as Father. But we know that God has no form because he is spirit. So God is both. Here. Now, let's continue on in our story here. Go, jump down to verse 31. It says, and then God looked over all he had made. Again, this is the overview. He looked over all that he had made, and he says this. He saw that it was very good. He saw that it was very good. And so here's my application question for you this morning. How do you see yourself when you look in the mirror? How do you see yourself when you look in the mirror? Do you compare yourself to what culture tells us we're supposed to look like? Like when you, and we all do this. There's not a person in this room that doesn't do this, because all of you took a shower this morning before you came, or you took one last night, right? So we get cleaned up, we put clothes on, right? Why? Because we care about how we present ourselves. But when we compare our worth, our value to what people look like on Facebook or Instagram, right? To the clothes, I mean, oh man, they always just are dressed just right. That's, I need to be like that. And then that, and if we attach our value or our worth to that, if we attach our value to our or our worth to our hair color, you know, our eyes, you know, people change the colors of their eyes now, you know. And you know, some people try to cover up their gray, right? Yeah, not this boy, you know. I'm just going to let it come. I'm proud of, dude, my kids gave me this gray, right? I've got four of them. And so there's more gray coming, I can guarantee you. It's what we try, right, to look a certain way because we feel like we find our value of who we are in that. Moms, after you have your kids, right, your body doesn't feel shaped the same way anymore, right? And you struggle with it. I know you do. I'm married to my wife, right? And we just know you struggle with that. You struggle with the way you look. And yet, when you put all of your value in how we look, this isn't right. This isn't how God created us. Some of us find our value in our jobs that we have. Some of us find our value in how much we make in our jobs or the status that we have in our jobs and how much can we pile up and how much does that allow us to take, you know, extravagant vacations, right? When we attach our value to this, then what happens when you lose your job? Then does that mean that you're not valuable and that you're worthless? No. We can't attach our value to these types of things, the type of things that the culture would tell you that makes you valuable. And let me just let you in on a little secret. Church world's no different. I can't tell you how many times before the last year, how many times pastors have come to me and said, Rick, how come you're not a senior pastor yet? Or how come you're not a lead pastor yet? You're ready. And I would be like, what? It just like threw me for such a loop because even in church world, some pastors have attached, you know, that you're more valuable or something to having the lead role over a church. And it even leaks into church world is what I'm trying to say. And we can't attach our value to some kind of position or job title that we have. So we all struggle with this. So what do we do with this? What we need to do is remember what Psalms 119 tells us. Psalms 119 and verse 14 tells us that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we need to hold on to that. We need to remember the very act of God, the very act that this is how valuable you are, that God that left heaven. At the right time, he sent Jesus from heaven to earth to enter into Bethlehem because that's how valuable we all were. This is how valuable you are, that Jesus would lay down his life for you because you are so valuable to God that he wanted to restore you back into relationship with him. The way he had created you to be, because we were created for relationship with God. That's how valuable you are. And this is who we need to hold on to when we find our self-image, when we define our value. You are valuable in the eyes of God. Now, as we continue on in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 gives us a detailed account of the creation of man and the creation of woman. So where we're going to jump in at, man's already been created. All the animals are created. We don't know how long Adam's been hanging out with the animals, but we know that he wasn't finding relationship with the animals like he was hoping to. And even with God, we know that he was walking, that he had relationship with God. And then finally, God says, I know what I'll do. We'll create woman. in, and look what happens. This is his response. At last, he says, the man exclaimed. He starts this celebration, right? And this is bone of my bone, flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. You know, here you see it's about relationship, that that we were created for relationship one with the other, so much so that in a husband-wife relationship, there's to leave all other relationships, and it's just supposed to be the two of them. And isn't it interesting that here in the very beginning, that man and wife were both naked and they felt no shame? Talk about vulnerability in your relationships, right? I mean, it's all out there. You know, think about how you feel when you go to the beach. Right? I go to take my shirt off. I'm like, oh, my Coca-Cola gut's hanging out. You know, we're all embarrassed. But this exemplifies the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with each other. One that we're not, there's no pretense that we're all, it's all out there, that we are so vulnerable one with the other and that we're not hiding behind anything. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, things go sideways. You know, Satan, we don't know how long Adam and Eve was able to enjoy a paradise, if you will, the Garden of Eden. We don't know how many years, weeks, months, thousands, we don't know how long this is, right? But they were enjoying life, and then somewhere along the line, Satan comes along. And he doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't like it that man has such a great relationship with God the Father. Because Satan had a broken relationship with God. And so now he's going to do anything that he can to break relationship between God and mankind. And this is what we see in chapter 3, of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. So can't you, I mean, this is like Satan. He devises his plan. He rubs his hands together and says, all right, how can I do this? For our kids in the room this morning, maybe it looked a little bit like Emperor's Groove right here.
Ah, how shall I do it? Oh, I know. I'll turn him into a flea. A harmless little flea. And then I'll put that flea in a box. And then I'll put that box inside of another box. And then I'll nail that box to myself. And when it arrives, I'll smash it with a hammer. It's brilliant, 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 I tell you. Genius, I say. Or, to save on postage, I'll just poison him with this. Take it, Kronk. Feel the power.
Oh. I could feel it.
Our moment of triumph approaches.
Maybe not quite like that, right? But Satan devises this plan, and here's his plan: to plant the seed of doubt so that he can break relationship. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And so he plants this seed of doubt of their relationship with God. And over some kind of period of time, he convinces. I mean, at some point, both Adam and Eve fully buy into this. Because look what it says in verse 6. It says, the woman was convinced. She was totally convinced to this, but Adam was right there with her. Notice that at the very last. And when she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. So he's right here for the whole thing too, right? He was there just like she was, and they both bought into this doubt. And then they did it. Not only did they let the doubt permeate, but... And not only did they just think about this doubt, man, they acted on the doubt. And when they acted on the doubt, verse 7 says, at that moment, their eyes were opened. And suddenly, for the very first time in their created life, they felt shame at their nakedness. See, this is what happens. This is what happens. The relationship was broken with God. And what do they run and do? They are so like you and I. Do they run to God and say, oh God, we're so sorry? No. What they do is they try to fix the problem themselves. Oh, we better cover ourselves up, right? So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And they think that's going to cure the problem. Just like when you run into a broken relationship, you think you can fix it by yourself, and you can't. You can't fix your relationship with God by yourself, and you can't fix your relationship with our human relationships by yourself. We need God to help see us through these relationships. We need to depend upon Him. We need to lean into Him for these things. Now, they cover themselves. Now, look what happens in verses 8 and 9. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, and so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The very thing that God had created to provide provision for them, they find themselves hiding in, thinking they can hide from God. And isn't that us? Don't we run? We run in the opposite direction. When we know that we messed up, not very often do we find ourselves running right to God. We find ourselves just like Adam and Eve, running the opposite direction, saying, oh, you know, I can't go over there. And we think somehow that we can take care of it. We can cover ourselves. And as they hid there, it says, and then the Lord God called out to man, where are you? Where are you? And that's God's heart for us here in this room. He's like, where are you? He wants to walk in relationship with you. And you need to stop running from Him. Instead, run to Him. Now, here's what happens. He replied, meaning Adam. Adam said, man, I heard you, God, walking in the garden, and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And then God is like, who told you that you were naked? God's brokenhearted. God knew what had happened, but yet God still came. God still came. And even though God's not the one who broke the relationship, God still came. And he was looking to see how he could restore this relationship. And then he's like, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And then, of course, we know the story of how Adam blamed his wife. It was that woman that you gave me, right? It was all her fault. And yet he's standing right there the whole time, you know. So it's broken. That's what we do. We like to, in broken relationships, we like to point the finger at other people. Don't we? It's always somebody else's fault. We always do this. This is us. This is who we are. And yet, watch what God does. After He brings the consequences down upon man and woman, after He brings the consequences down upon His creation, then He does this in verse 21. And then the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Don't forget, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? But that wasn't what He wanted them to be covered in. That's not what they should have been covered in now that they've broken a relationship. God had to take an animal, and an animal had to lose its life for temporary atonement. And this, no doubt, foreshadows what the children of Israel would find themselves in, a religious tradition where once a year they would take the life of an animal for the atonement, for the temporary atonement of their sin. And they'd have to do that year after year after year. Why? Because God was waiting for just the right time, for His Son to leave heaven, show up in human form as Emmanuel in Bethlehem as a baby, live with us as a human for 33 and a half or so years, and then willingly lay His life down for the permanent atonement of sin. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5. It says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. See, God showed His love. He showed how valuable you were to Him. He sent His Son. What do you mean He sent His Son? He had to leave heaven. He was already in heaven. He had to leave heaven, come to earth, and live here for those 33 and a half years. And then it had to be the blood of that perfect sacrifice for the permanent atonement, the permanent restoration. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son." So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So my question for you this morning is, are you a friend of God? Are you living in a restored relationship with God? Which takes us to our very first next step in on your connection card. So would you take out the connection card in your bulletin and look at that very first next step. It says, "I have never accepted Jesus Christ as the way for me to have a right relationship with God. Today, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as the way for a right relationship with God." This morning, that could be you. Today, you could walk out of here in a restored relationship with God, a right relationship with God, if you would put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you. Would you do that this morning if you haven't? And if you haven't, if you would put your name and your phone number on there, because we would love to have a follow-up conversation with you and talk with you about this decision. The most important decision that you could ever make in your life is this decision right here, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And then notice the other next step on there. It says, "I have a broken relationship that needs to be restored. Pray for me. I want to take the necessary steps to bring restoration." Is that you? Is there a broken relationship that you have here on earth that we could be praying with and for you about? You know, there are steps that God wants you to take in order to make that relationship right. The very first step is you go to God and say, "God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I need you to give me the words. I need you to give me the understanding." And you need to ask God that God would give you the forgiveness that either that you need to offer or the forgiveness that you need to receive so that there can be a right relationship and so that it can be restored. I don't know where you are, but we definitely want to pray for you. And we will if you'll let us know. And then the last step on there says, "I have a broken view of who I am. Please pray that God will help me to see myself as He sees me, a beloved child of His." Do you have a broken view of who you are? Do you struggle every time you think about yourself? Do you struggle with your self-worth? Here's what I hope that you will understand and see today, that you have value, and your value isn't based on your job, and your value isn't based on the color of your skin. The value isn't based on on what you wear or the vacations that you take. Your value is based in how God sees you. God sees you as valuable enough to lay down His life for you. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 22, here's how God views you: as holy, as blameless, and without a single fault. Can you ask God to allow you to forgive yourself like He has forgiven you? So Father, we come to You this morning. We say thank You. Thank You that You're this kind of God. And Father, You do not want us to base our self-worth off of our job, our income, off of our appearance. But God, You want us to base our value off of You, the one who created us. And You said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father, you love us enough that you would come and lay down your life for us so that we could be made holy and blameless and without a single fault. We're so thankful for that. Thank you. Will you work in all of our hearts here this morning? Give us a deeper understanding. Help us to grow in that understanding. And Father, may it change the way that we live our lives. And Father, thank you. Thank you for what we're about to observe through communion. And Jesus, we pray that we would really be able to commune with you. And we thank you that you made that way possible. You made that broken relationship possible. Thank you for doing it through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.